Grand. Well, as Tim said, we're in Philippians 1, and reading the whole chapter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Well, thank you so much for reading that for us, Paul. And can I encourage you to keep your Bibles open at Philippians chapter 1? I don't know if this has been madness or not, but I've kind of chosen to go through the whole book of Philippians. So tonight we've got Philippians chapter 1, and then I'm sure the wise ones amongst you can guess what we're going to do tomorrow and over the next few sessions. It may be complete and utter madness, but we're going to attempt to see if we can understand Philippians by the end of the weekend. But if you've got Philippians chapter 1 open, let's bow our heads and I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you so much that you are a God who speaks, a God who communicates in a way that we can understand. Thank you, Father, for preserving the scriptures in the form that we have them. And we pray, Father, that as we turn to them now, as we handle your written word, that we would have ears to hear the voice that you would have us hear tonight, that we'd hear your voice speaking to us loudly and clearly, and that you would give us the ability not simply to hear, but to put into practice what you will say to us tonight. Amen. Well, I thought I would be rather safe tonight as I begin and give you two reasons to make you joyful. I don't think you can go wrong with that, can you, on the opening night? You can go for the big stick approach and challenge you, and there might be a little bit of uncomfortable challenge as well, but I thought, hey, why not start and give you two reasons to make you joyful? Does that sound reasonable to you? Are you up for that tonight? Two reasons to make you joyful. Now, I don't know what kind of day you've had. I don't know what kind of week you've had, what type of month you've had. Even as you look back, what type of year that you have had. For me personally, the last year has been up and down. The ups, just in case my wife stops scribbling now, as we've enjoyed very much our marriage over the last few months. It's been great to get to know each other. We had some fun together over the last few months when we were looking at Song of Songs together, and we decided to write a little Bible study guide for, I'll advertise it now for you, but we thought there's a gap in the market for newly married Christian couples doing Bible studies together, so we wrote some studies on Song of Songs. So that was quite fun to do. Those are great ups. And then a few weeks ago, I got a phone call, one of those phone calls that kind of changes your day, from my mum, completely in tears, saying, your dad is lying on the floor, and I can't move him, and the ambulance has been called. One of those phone calls that just changes your entire day. Dad was taken to hospital with complete kidney failure, and we didn't know if he would pull through. He's on that for 4 weeks on dialysis, and he's just got allowed home after about 17 weeks in hospital, but he can't walk, so he's learning how to walk again. Now, you think the last year for us has been up and yet down. Now, I don't know what kind of year that you have had. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul, what kind of year have you had, as he writes Philippians, what do you think he would have said? Well, I'm sure it had its great moments, but now as he writes to the Philippians, he is in prison. He's chained up. And that is not a metaphor. He is locked up under house arrest, probably in Rome, and very possibly close to death. And yet, here's the thing about Philippians. It is a letter full of joy. Now, if there's one thing you can get straight away from Philippians, you will notice it is a letter crammed full of joy. You know, you read through and Paul was rejoicing at this, and you think, how can he be even more rejoicing? He said, I'm rejoicing at this as well. And he tells his readers, you have a responsibility and the privilege of rejoicing too. And yet here's the thing, he's in prison, chained up, and yet here he is rejoicing. So there's going to be something about the joy that Paul writes about that is not dependent on circumstances. Now, there'll be lots of reasons we'll find out over the next couple of days, but let me give you two. Okay, the first is in verse 1. Look at what Paul says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who does he write to? To all the saints at Philippi. Now, of course, we know that he is writing to the church at Philippi. We know that, don't we? We know that he's not writing to a specific group of people in the congregation who, when you see them, you think, you know, they've got halos, there's a sort of warm glow about them. No, he is writing, obviously, to the church at Philippi. And yet, what does he call them? Saints. He says, straight away, I am writing to the saints at Philippi. Now, of course, that has potential to confuse us today because that word saint has changed its meaning. Have you been following the tour of the relics around the country? What an age that we live in. You know, the relics of a saint get toured around the country and people go and gaze at them. They kiss the glass and you think, yay, what a world that we live in. I don't know if you saw it, Matthew Paris, writing in the Times, said that this whole thing has caused him to redefine what kind of atheist he is. He's still an atheist, but because of this, he's now defined himself as a Protestant atheist, which I think is rather funny. But what you ask someone today, what is a saint, And what will they say to you? Well, perhaps a particularly virtuous individual, normally someone who has performed a miracle. So with that popular definition in mind, to call all Christians saints wouldn't make any sense at all. But of course, when Paul uses that word saint, he means something completely different. He's not speaking about someone who's particularly moral, but someone who's been set apart, someone who's been made perfectly acceptable by God, someone who is holy. So if he was writing to this church, to Christ Church Central, who's he going to be writing to? Well, you'd have Saint Tim, wouldn't you? You laugh, but it would be right. Saint Tim, you'd have Saint Pete. You'd have Saint Hannah over there scribbling away. You know, you'd have all the saints here. Now, is it a big deal? Is it a big deal that the word saint has changed in its meaning today? Well, I think it is. I really think it's a huge deal. Because if you use the popular use of the word saint, it just gets you thinking about moral performance, what someone has achieved, and it just solidifies in so many people's opinion that Christianity is all about what you achieve yourself, and then you'll be rewarded by God. But, you know, here's the thing, the Bible definition of saint is much more helpful, of course, it's much more true, and much more encouraging. Why? Because every Christian is a saint because of the performance and the achievement of Jesus. Now, is that not what he says in verse 1? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Yes, they just happen to live at Philippi, but what is the most important thing that Paul can say about these Christians? They are in Christ. And because they are linked, united to Jesus Christ, the perfect one, they are saints. Now, have you ever considered yourself a saint? Do you do that in the morning? I've yet to do it. I don't wake my wife up in the morning and go, "Good morning, Saint Vicky." That would be weird for me. But I could do that. I really could do that. But because we have faith in Jesus, our faith unites us to Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are holy. We are saints. And I hope that will be an encouragement to you. That is one of the reasons to bring you joy. Now, recently, I took over a little village church called St. Faith. And I was teaching them this about being saints. And we have this thing called the peace, which, have you ever done the peace before? Where you say, "The peace of the Lord be with you and also with you." And then you go around and you kind of greet each other in a sort of English pleasant way. "Peace be with you and you and you." No one ever gets reconciled if there are any differences, but we all say, "Peace be with you and you." And I loved it because after doing this, someone came up to me, one of these dear old ladies, and said to me, "Oh, peace be with you, Saint Lee." And I thought, that's good. That's good. Now, every year at this church, St. Faith, they have something called St. Faith's Day. And every year what they do is, I don't even know who St. Faith is, but they've got a statue of this at the moment anyway. But they celebrate St. Faith. And this lovely old lady said to me afterwards, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do next year?" Well, what do you do? Well, either you can cancel St. Faith's Day, or else, well, you keep on having St. Faith's Day, but you just redefine it, don't you? So rather than celebrating whoever the St. Faith was, you just celebrate, praise the Lord for all the saints that he has made at this current time in the church. So next year's St. Faith's Day, if we have it, it will be very, very different. We'll be going around saying, "Peace be with you, peace be with you," and congratulating, praising the Lord for all the saints who are currently in the church. Now, why is a Bible saint such an encouraging thing? Well, think about this. Of course, saints are holy. Saints are perfect. Saints are going to heaven. Saints are loved by the Lord. And all based not on our performance, not on our goodness, but all on the perfect and unchanging performance of Jesus. So, be joyful. There's one reason. The second reason is found in verses 3 to 5. Now, it's actually found in verse 5, but I'll read from verse 3. So you can follow the flow. Paul says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy." Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now that word partnership, it's the word I want to focus on. It is a business word. Business partners, we know what happens. These are people that invest their money, invest their time, invest their energy. They invest their very selves in the business. They get together and they have this common aim to make the business advance. You know what it's like, people who really invest their lot themselves to make sure that the passion for the business to flourish, well, that is directed. Now, they may not all do the same thing, but they are committed, they are keen, they're investing themselves and the things that they have to make sure that that enterprise advances. Now, I don't know what you think about your work. I don't know if you're in full paid work at the moment, but do you ever wonder if you come home and just think to yourself, is it really that significant? Ever had one of those days where you just come home and think, is that it? You know, is that it? Well, here's an encouragement for you. When you become a Christian, you immediately get a new boss. I don't know if you like your boss. Maybe you are the boss. I don't know if you like yourself. But when you become a Christian, immediately you get a new boss. This is what Paul says in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You see, everything you now do, if it is godly, is now done for Christ. Whatever it is, whether you're working full-time, whether you're bringing up a family full-time, everything, Paul says, do it for Christ. Live with him in charge. And then people will see, of course, you live out the Christian faith in those real-time human situations. But here's the even better thing. When you become a Christian, Jesus Christ, your new boss, says to you, let me just show you a new dimension to your life. Here is something you have the privilege now, because you are a Christian, of being involved in. You have the privilege of being involved in gospel partnership. And I want to emphasize, before I explain what that is, the word privilege. One of the other churches I've started to look after, one of our issues at the minute is commitment to God's people regularly on a Sunday. That people come and go, but there's a great number of folk who don't really see the need to commit to God's people regularly. And by that, I don't mean like once a year, Christmas and Easter. I kind of mean once a week, meet up with God's people as they gather on a Sunday. And I had a chat with a guy, I think it was last week on Tuesday, around his house. I've said to the church, I'm going to come and have coffee with every one of you in your home. It's great. They're a bit uncomfortable for them. As you know, you sit there and ask them questions. And I said to this guy, I could either say to you, you've got to come to church. You know, make sure you come to church. That's one way of phrasing it, isn't it? But I said to him, I want to say to you, you get to come to church. That's different, isn't it? You get to meet with God's people. You get to sing the praises of God with God's people. You get to hear the living God speak to you every week. You get to pray to him. That's brilliant. You get to do that. What else would you do? And he wouldn't tell me. But think about this too when you think about gospel partnership. You know, I could beat you over the head and say, you've got to be involved in this gospel partnership. No, no, no. You and me get to be involved in gospel partnership. You get a new boss and you and me get to be involved in gospel partnership. And that is brilliant. That is brilliant. Christians getting together to see the gospel advance. Of course, that's what the Philippians and Paul had been involved in. And what did that mean for all of that? Well, it certainly meant people getting swapped around, people visiting Paul, people supporting them. It meant that they prayed for each other. Money was a big thing. We'll see that in Philippians. What does it mean for you at Christ Church Central? Well, I don't know exactly what it means for you all. I'm sure Tim's not going to stop you coming up to him and saying, Tim, I want to throw my heart and soul into this church. I want to be involved in gospel partnership. Is there anything I can do? Nah, not really. Nah, pretty fool. Just sit there. No, together, you don't all have to do the same things. Of course not. God has given you different talents and different abilities. But together, you are in the business of meeting together to see the gospel advance. Yes, you are family, and that is amazing. That's brilliant. You are church family. But another picture the Bible has of what you and me are about is business. Gospel partners. Different roles and responsibilities, but together, gospel partners with a common aim. Now, what does that mean? Two areas I think always come up are our wallet and our watch. But I want to encourage you. I've been chatting to Paul. I've been meeting old friends. And he just told me some of the story of finance. And, you know, just to see what's happened over the last few weeks. That is a sign, isn't it, of church recognizing what gospel partnership means. To be involved, to be investing your wallet to see the gospel advance. So praise God for that. The work of grace that he's worked in your life. And the same with time. You see, don't you, when there's more time to give, you can fit more stuff in. But what happens when time gets squeezed? You begin to see your priorities, don't you? Well, invest your time in what really matters. Now, I am not a business guru, but I thought I would end by giving you two tips to help gospel partnership and the gospel grow. The first one is pray for discernment. Look what Paul says in verses 9 and 10. This is his prayer for the Philippians. You see that Paul loves this church. He just is always rejoicing. He's always loving them. And this is what he says in verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that you may approve what is excellent. So this church, of course, had a passionate love for God. They wanted to glorify God, and they had a passionate love for their neighbours. And that was wonderful. But that love had to be directed. They were certainly serving with joy and enthusiasm. And let me say that dull is the heart that feels no gratitude to Jesus for what he has done. You know, dull is that heart. We are to be motivated to serve and have a passionate zeal and our love to serve. But how do you serve? Do you not look at the world and think, oh, there's so much to do. There's so much that we could do. So many good things that we could do. But there's always limited resources, limited time, limited... What do you do? Well, Paul prays for this church, doesn't he? He wants their love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that they can discern not actually what is good, do you notice that? So that they may discern what is excellent, what is best. And surely that is what you want to discern as a church. Not simply what is good. There are many good things that we can do, but ultimately, what is excellent. So I'd encourage you to pray for that. Pray that God would grow your church in number and in maturity. Pray that you will work together, investing your lives in this great enterprise. But pray that God would give you discernment. Now, the second one is to put Christ first. Now, I don't know if any of you ever written a personal mission statement. It's not really a British thing to do that, is it? You know, sit down and write a personal mission. Have you ever done it? No? Unwritten. But here are some of the options you could have. Here are some of the popular ones. What do people live for? Some would say, I live for my family. I live for my career. I live for my sport. I live for adventure. I live for my reputation. I live for my leisure. Okay, all sorts of popular things that people would say, that is ultimately what I live for. I do other things to keep me ticking over, but that is ultimately what I live for. Now, what do you think Paul would say? Well, let me show you what he said. I think it is so clear. Paul's priority. Look at verse 21. If you like, here is Paul's mission statement. What does he say? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, for Paul, when he is alive, everything for Paul is about Jesus Christ and everything connected with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ becomes the number one priority. It is not his family, it is not his career, it is not his comfort, it is not his reputation, it is not his leisure. It is all about what is best for Christ. See, Paul wanted more and more people to hear about Jesus Christ because of what he believed about eternity, because he wanted Christ to get more and more glory. He wanted those who had believed in Christ to mature in him. It was all about Christ. For Paul, you see, to live was all about Christ. And that, you see, helps to explain how he responded to life circumstances along the way. Now, let me show you this. I think it's quite interesting to see how this works out for Paul. Now, look at verses 12 to 14. He's after the opening greetings, he now turns to what he's, where he is, what's happening to him, and this is what he says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident of the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he's locked up. He cannot see his family. What would he have said if his mission statement was, well, if it was my family, would he be rejoicing at this point? Of course he wouldn't. If his comfort, his leisure, not at all. But his priority, you see, was to live for Christ. And with that mission statement, he's able to analyze what is currently happening to him. And he says, God has used this to advance the cause of Christ. Now, how has that happened? Well, you've got to imagine this. First of all, Paul is imprisoned. So what has to happen? He has to be guarded. So what happens? You're on the guarding of Paul. And what does Paul say? Well, I guess we better chat. Any particular topics you want to chat about today, Paul? Well, what about the gospel? Should I talk to you about Jesus? I should tell you about the reason I'm here, because I preach that Jesus Christ died to rescue, that he's been raised to life, that he's now been appointed the Lord, that you will bow before one day. Can I tell you a bit more? Well, you mean you can't leave? You've got to stay? Oh, excellent. Okay. Well, so he tells him the gospel. Day number two. Hello. I don't think we've met, have we? You've got to stay as well. Right. What should we talk about today? Well, should I tell you about the Jesus? Day three. Someone else. And you're thinking, as you know, the guards turn up and see the rota on the wall. You're thinking, who am I guarding today? And you see, what has happened is day by day, someone comes to guard Paul. And of course, there are soldiers, so they're going to chat about things. If the historians have got it right, there are about 9,000 of these crack troops. Paul was saying, God has used this situation so that these guys now know about Jesus Christ. And you see, interestingly, at the end of Philippians, who does he send greetings from as well? To those who are part of Caesar's household. I love it. God has sovereignly put him in there. And Paul, because his priorities are to see the advancement of the gospel, he can now see this happening, and so he rejoices. Now, the second way that has happened is Paul now looks around him and he knows that Christians outside of the prison in Rome have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and more fearlessly. Maybe if Paul was about, they would have said, oh yeah, Paul, he's a preacher. And we'll allow him to preach. But Paul's been taken into prison. They've seen him courageously speak about the gospel. And now these Christians have become more courageous and are speaking about Jesus. That is about teamwork, isn't it? That is about partnership. These Christians are now bravely speaking about Christ. Now, I don't know what your current situation in life is, but how you respond to it will be determined by your underlying priorities. If it is to live for Christ, if you have a firm belief that God is so powerful, so providential, that he will order things for your greater good and for his greater glory, then that will allow you to respond to the situation he's put you in. It's so easy, isn't it, to say, well, if only I was somewhere else, I would have these opportunities. Well, God has sovereignly put you where you are, so use those opportunities to advance the gospel. Well, how does Paul respond? Well, one more thing and then we'll finish. I think his attitude is demonstrated amazingly in verses 15 onwards. Because out of all these brothers and sisters who are speaking for Christ, he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. You know, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former preach Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely think, but to afflict me in my imprisonment. But then he goes, oh, what then? What does it really matter? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice. So these They're speaking the authentic message of Jesus. They are preaching Christ. It is not a false gospel. But some of them are, for whatever reason, seizing their opportunity to take advantage of Paul's position to get ahead. Now, how would you respond to that? I'm waiting for the day when someone comes into whatever my parish is and says, I would really love to plant a church in your parish. What am I going to say to that? If I was Paul, I'd be going, wonderful. More people are going to hear about Jesus, and that I rejoice. Paul's reputation has been smeared here, and yet Paul says, oh, what does it matter? More and more people are hearing about Jesus, and in that I rejoice. And not simply at an intellectual level. Here's the little challenge. Paul is a big thinker. Of course he's a big thinker, but he has a huge heart. And he sets himself up not simply as someone to be gazed at on a pedestal to say, oh, Paul, you're great, and I could never be like you. Paul sets himself up as an example to be followed. And here's the thing. If we believe in what is called the doctrine of total depravity, now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we are as bad as we possibly could be. God is gracious to us and restrains our wickedness. But it means that every aspect of our character has been affected by sin. Our thinking, our will, but also our emotions. And many of us like to hide, don't we, behind our cultural emotions. But what if God wants to transform our whole character so that we become more like Christ? Paul, you see, when he hears that the gospel is advancing, doesn't simply say, well, that's good. He rejoices that the gospel is advancing. So here's the challenge. Let us not simply hide behind our cultural emotions and say, that's just the way I am. Let us more and more allow the Spirit of God to transform us into the examples that we are given in the Bible. And one of them is Paul. Is that not a challenge? It's a challenge to me to be deep-rooted down here, emotional about the things of God. And maybe start tonight. Two reasons to make you rejoice. You are a saint because of Christ. And you and me are now partners in the most significant, the oldest enterprise in the world. Isn't that good? You're not simply selling paperclips. You're not even the CEO of a paperclip company. You and me are partners together to see the gospel advance. And in that, I rejoice. Let's pray. The Bible encourages us to not simply be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. And so just a moment for you to respond to what God has said to you this evening. Father, we do want to rejoice so much when we discover again what you have done for us in Christ. Thank you so much that you have made us saints. Thank you so much that you've allowed us to be partners together to see the gospel advance. We pray, Father, that you would change us more and more from the inside out so we become more like the King we follow. We thank you so much that you've made us citizens of heaven, and we pray, Father, that day by day you would make us to be more like Jesus. Help us, Father, to have those priorities of Paul. Thank you, Father, that to die is to gain because of Jesus. But help us, Father, as we wait now for Christ to return and as we wait to see him face to face, we pray that you'd help us to live for Christ. Help us day by day, Father, to put him first in our priorities. Reveal to us, Father, the idols of our hearts. And help us, Father, to replace them with Christ instead. And we ask this for the glory of his name. Amen.